Before we get into our study this morning, we want to certainly go to God in prayer. So please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we are together. We thank you for this time of the year as we think about the blessings that you have given us. We thank you for our family. We thank you for the time that we have together. We thank you for our homes and the clothes that you give us and the food that we are able to put into our bodies to nourish us. Father, we ask that you help us every day to never be ungrateful, to wake up every day thanking you for the life and the breath that you give us. We ask your blessings upon us now because we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it edifies and uplifts us and changes the way that we perceive and look at the world around us. And we ask your blessings upon us today that we will grow closer to you and closer to your Son by the study of the Holy Scriptures. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, after tonight, or I guess you could have already started into the book of Colossians, that's our reading, Colossians and Philemon. So we do have five chapters this week, Colossians four chapters. And Colossians follows a very common theme throughout it, which I'm going to emphasize this morning. As we go through the book of Colossians, and if you haven't started reading it yet, I want you to notice this. I want it to stand out to you. I think you know how much I emphasize Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We've even heard that this morning around the Lord's table emphatically. And when we perceive the world through what Jesus has done, through his crucifixion, by his burial in the grave, and his resurrection on the third day, and we look at not just the world that way, but when we start to understand the scriptures that way, I get discouraged sometimes when brethren argue over passages in the Bible. When they will die on a certain hill, I guess you could say, and split over something that really doesn't make sense. That the Bible is, and a lot of times the Bible is already addressed, and when the Bible hasn't addressed it, it just makes no sense to divide a congregation or divide brethren over that. The book of Colossians helps us to change our view, and it gives us words for unity, and it shows us a lot of ways on how we become new. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I've talked about that. I've used this scripture part of it this morning a lot of times in the invitation. And so we're going to tie in the background and how Paul continues to build on it. As we think about what the gospel is, as it's been read this morning from the Lord's table from 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to see how it changes us and continues to change the rest of our life. And it starts with how we perceive, how we look at the world, and how we're able to, with a united way and harmony, study God's word and to see it in a similar way. All right, as we start thinking about the end of the year, we think about resolutions, right? I don't know if you've ever made a resolution before. I don't know if I've actually made a New Year's resolution. Maybe that's wrong. I don't know. Some of you are like, how can you not do that? I'm going to make one every year. And then you might make one and break it as well. But I've just never done that. But we do make resolutions in our life. There are times in our life when we want to change and we want things to change and we know that we need to change. And I want to encourage you this morning that when we look by faith through what we're going to read in Colossians 3, this is what helps us to change. This is what helps us go from being the old person to becoming the new person. And if you want a resolution to change, I hope it is this, that you resolve that I want to know God more. I want to know what His Word is and what the Scripture says. And I want to understand Jesus further. I want to know what He accomplished by a sinless life. And I want to think more about His death and His burial and His resurrection. Most of us in here understand what Christ accomplished through His death and His death on the cross. We've been studying that. We've been hearing it our whole life. Even if you're a new babe in Christ and you've come out of the world, you've been hearing it, you've been looking at churches and you can see the symbol of the cross on them, and you might be asking, you've probably asked that question if you've studied it yourself. You might still have questions about that. Well, how does Jesus dying on the cross affect me? And I think that's usually the part where we understand it. Where we often drift away is we don't think much about the way that Christ lived His life and how that affects me. We might not think much about His burial. Now, in the churches of Christ, we tend to emphasize His burial more than others do. Because we think of what? We think of burial with Christ and baptism. You might not think much about what did Jesus' resurrection or His ascension accomplished. When we think about those things, and then we begin to look at God's word and you start thinking, okay, why is Paul giving me this command? Or why is God giving this command through Paul? Why is the Holy Spirit saying this through the biblical writers, through Peter or John? Why is Jesus saying this? And how does it tie in with the gospel, what Christ has accomplished and fulfilled? Because he fulfilled the law and his actions. And what we see, I think, very clearly in the scripture makes a big difference. Paul brings it together for us, and we're going to see that this morning. All right, so let's get to this. I'm going to begin in Colossians chapter 2. Here you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection pictured in Colossians 2, 12 through 14, and especially in regards to salvation. There are some people that say, well, I was saved before I died with Christ and before I was buried and before God raised me up from burial and baptism. You can say that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is the one who does the work, and we don't do the work, and he raises us from baptism. Take a look at the passage here. Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism. With who? With Jesus Christ. This is where we unite with him. Even Romans chapter 6 tells us this, verses 4 and 5. We reunite with Jesus in baptism, in which you are also raised with him. You're raised with him, even now, through faith in the powerful working of God. Who's doing the work there? God is. And yes, it is through faith. And there's a lot of things here that parallel salvation by grace through faith in Ephesians 2. He says, who raised him from the dead. So God who raised Christ from the dead is able to give new life to us. We're following the same pattern. We were buried with him in baptism. We're raised up to a new life. It is God who does it, who's doing the work. And you who were dead in your trespasses. There's the death. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is talking about sins, living after whatever your body or your mind went after. And he says, God made alive together with him. So when you're baptized and God does the work of raising you up, he makes you alive together with him. There's a picture of the resurrection before the final resurrection comes. See, that is when it happens. Now, when I'm often in a Bible study with somebody and they tell me, well, I was saved like this, and what they tell me is I believed or something else happened before they were baptized, these are the passages I go to. And I want them, and I'm emphatic about this. When did God raise you to new life? When did he save you? When did he wash away your sins? The Bible is emphatic about when that happens. It's very specific. So God makes us alive together with him when? Having forgiven us all our trespasses, not some of them. I think some become Christians and they think, well, some of those sins are still on me. No, all of them are taken away. And as long as I continue to walk and follow Christ, the blood of Christ continues to wash away all of my sins. A constant cleansing. And I thank God for that. That's a wonderful hope to have. That's the hope of grace and salvation. I'm going to stay focused on him. Knowing that as long as I do that and follow after Christ, my sins are going to be washed away, continually washed away. They were at baptism, and they continue to be. It is God that did the work. And it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, all the debt with its legal demands, every sin that we've committed, everything against us no longer stands against us. And he says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. All those things that we've done. And if you're like me, I still have some memories of things that I've done in my past. When I think about them, I just think, oh, I was so foolish. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I behave that way? Why did I do those things? I still don't know why. Sometimes today, you might be still asking the question, I still have struggles in my life when I don't know why I've done the things that I've done. But I love what the Bible tells me. When the scriptures tell me I'm forgiven of all my sins, that I'm released from them. The word for forgiveness in the Bible in Greek means to be released. They're not on you anymore. And as it says right here in the scriptures, they've been nailed to the cross. All the demands of the law, all the regulations that you can come up with. And Paul's going to build on that in a moment. We're going to get to that. So the faithful are made alive in Christ. We're made alive. In other words, we're already living in a new life. Because we have hope of the resurrection. And some might look at the scripture and say, wait a minute, the Bible says we're going to resurrect on the last day, but it's also saying we resurrected when we came out of baptism. Yes, both of those are true. It's the same is true when you're baptized and you're raised from baptism. You're saved then, but you will also be saved on the final day when Christ comes back. Right? And the Bible teaches that. That I was saved and I will be saved. And I am risen with Christ into a new life and I will be raised on the last day. That's the picture that is taught here. So what should we do when we stop growing? When we stop changing? When we stop growing closer to God? What is happening? Why is it that I'm still struggling? Well, I think a lot of times we're going to still struggle. But those things are there. When we drift away from God and we struggle, that's a great reminder to say, I need to come back to Him. I need to put my focus back on Him. And so Paul takes this, the Holy Spirit guiding him, takes the death, burial, and resurrection that we read in Colossians 2, and he carries it throughout the rest of the epistle. And you start picking up on these details. Notice this. This is Colossians 2, 20 through 11. If with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of the world, well, he just talked about this. Well, how did I die? I was buried. I buried that old person. To all the sins and the things that might tempt me in this world, I'm dead to those things. There it is again. So I didn't just stop right there with the death, burial, and resurrection in my baptism. It carries on through the rest of my life. I'm constantly making sure that I'm dead to that old person and alive in the new person. And he builds on this. He says, and if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? He says, if you're alive in the world, if you're not really with Christ, do you actually submit to these things? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to those things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. In other words, he's saying here, why do you keep coming up with these new commands? There are a lot of people that they're struggling and they start making up rules in their life. And they say, you know what, I won't do this and I won't commit this sin anymore. And they begin making specific rules. Making certain restrictions in their life. Now, it is a good thing. The Bible says you don't want to be in the company of those who are going to tempt you. You want to make sure you make no provision for sin. Romans chapter 13, 13 through 14. But right here, he's getting on to them because they're being led away from Jesus. They're coming, they're following different ideas, different philosophies, different teachings. Today, I think the equivalent would be that someone says, you know, I'm struggling with this. And they don't think about how they need God and Christ to help them through it. They go to a psychologist. They go to a counselor. They go to their physician. Even when we're in going through illness and sickness in our life. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 3 that God heals us of every disease. And yes, medication is there. It is a blessing of God that those things are provided. And that even within nature, or that we are able to discover them. We have physicians who can help treat us. But it is ultimately God who heals us. Who is the one who consents that we will continue to live the next day. And whatever problem might be in your life, we often want to go to something else. I'm going to pick up a self-help book and read it and then forget about my Creator. No, it doesn't work that way. And this is very much what I see is happening right here. People say, okay, I believe in Jesus. I got a problem in my life. I'm not going to go to Him. I'm going to go to something else that the world tells me works. And you're going to find out that a lot of those things don't work that well. I think a lot of us realize when we take medication, sometimes it's more to cope. You know, you don't take pain relievers to permanently get rid of it. It's just treatment for the time. Takes it away for the period until your body is able to heal. We start thinking about those. We often are trying to treat ourselves and we go along with the world tells us this is going to work. This is going to make you feel better for a little while. But it's not the cure. It's just a treatment. The cure is Christ. The cure is God for life's problems. He says these things, let's continue reading there in Colossians 2. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. They appear wise. And promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but are of no value and stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so you have some people at this time saying, you know, if you would just fast this much, if you would beat yourself and whip yourself, or if you would do these things that would help you to overcome these, if you would make up these new rules and regulations, if you just never handle this and never touch that, then you're going to be fine. And you'll eventually be able to overcome that. And they're severe on their body, and that was a part of some of the teaching in this period. You can hear a lot of that today. But he says right here, if you die with Christ, you're dead to these elementary things. Why do you keep doing this kind of stuff? Why do you keep going after it? Because the substance is in Christ. So what effect does the apostle teach that carrying Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through your whole life, how does it change you? That's what I want to look at, because that's what Paul emphasizes in the book of Colossians. Take a look at this. This is our scripture reading from this morning. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Listen to what Paul says. If then you have been raised with Christ, what is he talking about? He's talking about you died to your sins by repentance. You've been buried in the waters of baptism. You are now in a new life. There's something that should be different about you. What makes Christians different? I think some people will think, in my thinking, I'll get baptized to be saved, but then I'm going to go on living my life, doing my things, following my goals, by my definition of what success is. Listen, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. When you die with Christ, you bury that old person, you rise up in the newness of life, what you seek in life changes. It should have already changed before then, because you sought out Christ and then you found Him and you found His salvation. And he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Quotation from Psalm 110 about Christ ascending to the right hand of God. We seek Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. He says, set your minds. In other words, fascinate your thinking. Think in this way. Just using different phrases to represent the Greek text behind set your mind. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on holy things, on things that are close to God, things that are close to Christ. And you look at your life and you say, why am I still struggling with this sin? Why won't it go away? I've tried to treat it. And I've gotten in these advisors. I've gotten a life coach. I've done all these things to make some kind of change in my life. But what I haven't done is change the way that I think and the way that I perceive. And this is where the change comes from. It says, if I've been raised in Christ, seek the things that are above. My goals in life change. I'm seeking Jesus Christ where He is at the right hand of God. It says, set your mind on things above. I'm thinking in a different way, not on the things of the earth. Listen to this. For you have died. That's right. That's what he talked about in Colossians 2. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. I've died with Him. I've been buried with Him. So your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So your hope is on Him when He comes back. You look forward to Jesus coming back to be raised, to see His glory and have a part in that. And that should thrill you. That should be where I'm looking at, where I'm focused on. Have you ever had to change the way that you think and perceive your life? There's some people that refuse that. I'm going to think my way. I'm going to keep my opinions. The way I am thinking is right. The gospel changes the way you think. It changes your focus. It changes everything about you down to the very core. And I know a lot of people resist that. You don't need to resist it. You don't resist Christ. You allow Him to change you. And you'll have joy and contentment and peace. You'll have the things that the Bible promises you. When you're focused on Him, you'll see the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And it's worth everything, giving up. So if you've been raised with Christ in a new life, we see this in Colossians 2, you seek the things that are above. And as I mentioned before in the very beginning, the gospel affects the way that you perceive reality. And it affects the way that you understand the Bible, God's Word. We're going to build on that in a minute, because Paul builds on this. When he gets down to the end of chapter 3, he says, you know how churches and Christians are united in harmony together? It's because their focus is on this. It's on the gospel, and it's changing their life and changing others. When we're focused on evangelism, when we're focused on sharing the gospel with others, when we are set on Jesus Christ, that brings about harmony. It doesn't bring about division. A very frustrating thing when Christians want to argue or fuss, and I'm thinking, where is your focus? is it on evangelism and sharing the truth? Paul takes the death, burial, and resurrection and continues. And this is one of the other passages that stand out. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going verse after verse right here. Look verses 5 through 8 here. Is he still talking about the product, what happens through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Yes. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. You're not thinking on that anymore. You're thinking on Christ above. Put to death what's earthly. What's earthly? He says, sexual morality, the Greek word porneia, meaning fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. Impurity. And this word for impurity means sexual impurity. Passion. Again, every one of these are connected with sexuality. Evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. These become a matter of worshiping a false god and worshiping an idol when you go after these things because you haven't put them to death. Put these idols to death. So he talks about sexual sins here. Continue reading. He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is coming upon those who live in this wicked way. And in these you once walked. You once lived this way when you were living in them. But listen to this. He continues to add to this. What else do we put away? What else do we put to death? He says, I'll put to death this. He says, now you must put them all away. Anger. You might be looking at this, well, I don't know. I don't struggle with those sexual sins. Do you struggle with anger? With malice, resentment, and hatred toward others? Do you slander others? Do you talk about people behind their back? Do you share hearsay? Well, I heard this. Just want to let you know. Gossip? An obscene talk from your mouth? You often see the hypocrisy here on this. You usually got people right here on the bottom, on that bottom section of Scripture, talking about the people at the top. Did you hear about so-and-so? Instead of helping them, instead of growing and making sure these things are put to death, we want to put these things to death. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. So these earthly things must die. Here are the things that stand out here. Sexual sins, the wanting sins, coveting, wanting more, wanting what you want in life rather than what God wants you to want. Spoken sins, the things that you speak, the sins of your mouth. He says these are earthly things. They got to die. And if you've really died with Christ and if you've obeyed the gospel, he reminds them of that. And he builds on it. So the Christian, they continue to build on it. Paul says, now put off the old self and you put on the new self after the image of the Creator. And that's a whole other study to talk about what we've done. We're made in God's image. Has anything happened in regards to us being made in God's image? No, we're still made in His image. But the exact image of God in which we are made is in the image of Christ. Christ is the image of God. He's the exact imprint of God. In the beginning, when it says God, God says, let's make them in our image. That's God, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You're made in the image of Christ. And when you sin, you have marred that image. And it's only in Jesus that you can have it restored. Listen to what the Scripture says. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Here's that same thing. You see how it carries through the gospel throughout your whole life, death and new life. He says, you put off the old self with its practices and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And why is he talking about being renewed after the image of the Creator? We'll talk about that briefly in a moment. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. And what Paul is saying here is this. Doesn't matter your nationality or your status in life. Everyone, every human being is made in God's image. Slave or free, doesn't matter your ethnicity. You're made in God's image and you're made in the image of Christ for Christ because you're made through Him and you're made for Him. The reason I know that is because that's what Paul said in the very beginning of this epistle. When he emphasizes the image of God. See it right here. Before we finish this morning, notice this. This is one of those great glorifications of Jesus, of who he is that we do not need to forget or overlook. If you highlight in your Bible, highlight this. You mark and you memorize Scripture, memorize this. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. It says, He, that's Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Who is the image of God? There's no doubt on that. He's the firstborn of all creation. The Greek word there means He's the prototype. Not that He was created, but He's the prototype of all creation. Everything was made according to Him because He is the image of God. That makes sense. For by Him all things were created. Everything was created through Jesus Christ. He is the Word that God spoke all things into existence, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. You're created through Jesus. You're created for Him. And I think about this also evangelistically. When I'm sharing the gospel with somebody else, this person was created in God's image. They're created to know Jesus Christ. And God wants all people to be saved and to repent and come to Him for this very purpose. I think there's much more to that. But again, all things were created through Jesus Christ and for Him. He's the purpose of everything. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's before everything, and everything that now exists is because of Him. So you are made in the image of God, who is Christ. And you were made for Christ, and you were made to be like Christ and to become like Him. And we do that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Becoming like Christ, who is the image of God, is essential to evangelism. When we start perceiving and looking at others, that we realize this person God also created. Everybody we walk by when we're in Walmart or wherever we might be, when you're in a crowd, those people around you are created in God's image. And this also affects our unity. It's the last passage for this morning. I want you to look at this. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Paul's been saying, put off the old person. What do you put on? You put on this new person. What is it like? He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy. This is who we're to be. We're God's chosen ones. We're holy and beloved. God loves us. And what do we put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And when you've done that, and when a church does that, a congregation has done that, and Christians have done that, we're willing to bear with one another with each other's faults. I know so-and-so said that, but I love them. I know they meant no harm to me, and I forgive them. So bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. You ever complained? Have a complaint against another? Forgiving them. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's a picture of love and unity. This is the effect, the end result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, of having your life changed through what Jesus has done and how much He's loved us. So Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. And this church is a small church. It is a new church. It is a young church. And he doesn't want them to leave the gospel. You want to stay united. You want your lives to change. You want to see the full result of what Christ does. This is how. Put to death that old person. Be buried in baptism. Rise up in the newness of life. It is God who raises you up to do the work. This morning I encourage you, that's the gospel. Obey it if you haven't done that. That's when you're saved. That's when all your trespasses are washed away, are released from you. That's what we read in Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. This morning, if you've been struggling with sin and you need encouragement, I encourage you, find someone here who can pray with you, or you can come forward now and we will pray with you. We want to encourage you. You need to study more about the gospel and about baptism and becoming a Christian and a disciple of Christ. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.